This is Doug Miller. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And that, friend, is good news. Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are back again. Book in hand, looking into the second chapter of Acts. We will begin with verse 24 today. And I would just ask you to come along, bring your Bibles, open them up, and get ready to be blessed real good, because God's Word always does that. God's Word always does that. And I hope you're praying for me out there right now, because I need your prayers. I need to be able to tell this thing, this Word forth, freely and openly, and to really get the truth out there. And we are always utterly dependent on your prayers and on your word-of-mouth advertising. Tell other people about us. And we would love to hear from you. Mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. Okay, also we would like to invite you to look into our webpage, Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, dialogueministries.org. And just click on that and look us up. I think you'll find it at least passably interesting. And I have been saying and will continue to say until the event is upon us, mark your calendars. April 16, which is a Saturday, Dialogue Ministries will be sponsoring a one-day conference at Camp Klassen down in the Arbuckles by Davis. The one-day conference, which will involve teaching by Mark Hitchcock and myself, is on the subject, Are We Living in the End Times? And friends, I think you need to hear this one. So just get ready and start making your plans to be down there with us. As I say, we'll have more to say about this as we go along. Okay, we have in verse 24, we saw last time the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. In verse 24, we have his bodily resurrection out from among the dead ones. And friends, that is important. It's critical. It's critical. If he went into death and stayed dead, if he did not come back to life, then you know what that proves? That he was under the same curse as everyone else. Yes, he died, but he did not die because of his own sins. He didn't have any sins. The fact that he died, however, proves that he was bearing sin. He could never have died had he not been bearing sin, because the wages of sin is death. That's where death comes from. I don't care if someone is murdered, is knocked in the head, is in an automobile accident, or simply dies of old age and succumbs in a hospital bed somewhere. It all goes back to the same thing. He died. And one of the most amazing statements that was ever made in this world, in the history of this world, is that the Son of God died. He was sinless and he was perfect, and he went into death, and he died, and he went down to the very bottoms of the mountains. But he was raised up again. And here we have it. Peter talking about it. This is more of Peter's sermon that we've been looking at for a couple of times now. It was not possible, says Peter, that he should be holden by death. Couldn't be. He could not stay in the grave. We have the Word of God for it, and we have the Word of God in the 16th Psalm. In fact, Peter quotes from that, so let's see what he has to say. David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, there is the 16th Psalm. These Jews all knew this one, and many of you know it. And if you're Jewish and you're listening to me, I'm sure you've read this many times. It's a Psalm of David. And yet Peter very boldly says, it is not about David. David is doing the talking, but this is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is directing David to say this, but it has to do not with David, but with David's greater son, Messiah. Now, Peter uses just a little simple kind of logic here to make this very case, doesn't he? He says, as it were, do you think David was talking about himself here? Well, if that's the case, then why do we have David's tomb right here with us? You can go up here right now and you can find David's tomb where he was buried and saw corruption. Let's pick it up in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Now, if you think David was talking about himself in the 16th Psalm, Peter says, that makes no sense at all. Any one of us here knows better than that. He must indeed have been talking about someone else. And indeed, he was. This is a prophecy about Messiah. Verse 30, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Now, this is important. Everything Peter is saying here is very important. And you just look at this, and Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus is the one that went into death, and David prophesied that he would be raised up to sit on his throne and to be exalted. And we have here, we don't have Paul's writing yet. Paul hadn't yet written the book of Ephesians when Peter preached this sermon. But we know what Paul said in the book of Ephesians. He ascended up on high, leading captivity captive and giving gifts unto men. Now, I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit, having been given to these men, that's what you're seeing here, said Peter. The power that is being exercised before you is important, because this is a sign to you that the Holy Spirit is upon these men, and that Jesus Christ has ascended up on high in fulfillment of the prophecies and has showered the Holy Spirit on us. Now, I want you to go back, just hold your place there, and look at the 22nd verse of the second chapter of Acts. And we notice that Jesus was a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. Important you understand this, and important for you to couple this with the statement that Paul gives us in the book of 1 Corinthians, and let's just go back. I'm turning there even as I'm talking, because it's very important that you see this. In 1 Corinthians, I'm going to begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, And, well, let's see. I will, let me just begin reading. And I'll read on down for a few verses here. So follow along. 1 Corinthians 1, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now look at verse 22. And this is also, it's interesting that we were looking at verse 22 back in the second chapter of Acts, too. Look at verse 22. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, I want you to particularly pay attention to what we have in verse 22 up there. The Jews require a sign. I don't know personally of anywhere in the Scripture where it says that Gentiles require signs. As a matter of fact, it is very clear to me that Gentiles not only do not require signs, but God hasn't given them signs. You remember back at in the 21st chapter or the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, where Thomas said, I won't believe that he's raised up from the dead unless I can see the print of the nails in his hand, put my finger in them, and put my hand in his side. Well, Jesus granted him that. The next time they got together, Jesus stood in the midst and said, come here, Thomas, stick your finger in these nail holes, stick your fist in my side, and don't be faithless, but believe. Thomas then said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are they which have not seen, but have believed. There's a great blessing pronounced on us. And we as Gentiles are the ones who are in the good of this great blessing. We don't require a sign. I never, to my knowledge, ever said to God, give me a sign to prove yourself. Why do I need that? I have God's Word and I have the Holy Spirit. But look, these Jews require a sign. And God had given them signs and wonders and miracles. And one of the signs that was given them, and Peter talks about it here, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we have, once again, Peter's sermon here talking and preaching about from David's Psalms here. Look at verse 34. David is not ascended into the heavens. Come on. Let's act like we've got good sense here. Let's read this 16th Psalm with a little intelligence, the intelligence of the Holy Spirit. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now that's the 110th Psalm, and I want to tell you something. That Psalm is one of the ones that the Lord Jesus quoted. You remember back in the Gospels when he said to the, he asked a question of the Jews, and he said to them, whose son is Messiah? And they said, why, the son of David. Well, he said, if that's the case, then why does David in the Spirit call him Lord? And he quotes from verse 100, or Psalm 110, and this very passage here that that very psalm that we're just looking at, this was a psalm of David. And if you want to read about this, and I think that probably we should, just look at the 22nd chapter of Matthew. And in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, you know, we have the Pharisees, they're always asking questions of him and trying to catch him and trip him up and trap him in his words and get him to contradict himself. He never did. But he finally said to them, listen, I'm going to ask you a question. And we pick it up in Matthew 22, verse 42. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, and what do you know? The Lord Jesus quotes the very passage that Peter just quoted to those Jews out in the streets of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. How does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Now, I want you to think about that one a minute. All of those who are listening to me, David called him Lord. Now, if he was his son, he is a descendant of David. How could David possibly call him Lord and yet Messiah be the son of David? No man ever said to his son, you're my Lord. That makes no sense. That made no sense to these Jews. They knew better than that. Well, there's only one possible answer to this question. Only one possible answer. Because the Messiah is the son of David. There's no question about that. That is said over and over again in Old Testament prophecies. That was one of his messianic titles, Son of David. But look at this. He said, the Lord said unto my Lord. And this is clearly a messianic psalm. All of these Jewish teachers understood that. None of them dared argue that. The only problem is now he's got them in a bind, because there's only one answer to this. If David said to Messiah, his son, thou art my Lord, you see what this means? That means that the Christ, who was very God of very God, had to become flesh and be born of a woman. And we have the great mystery here, the mystery of God becoming a man. That's the only way to answer this one. And these Pharisees weren't willing to answer that one in the only way that it could be answered, and that is why they didn't even ask him any more questions after that. That's the last they wanted to hear from him. Now back to Acts 2. Peter quoting this one. And when he quotes this one, and when he finishes this one, he says in verse 36 of chapter 2 of Acts, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God raised him up from the dead, seated him at his right hand in glory, declared openly and with power, this is my son. And he is not just Christ, but he is Lord. And that is a divine title, and all of these men knew that. And if any of you out there are thinking that Jesus was just a good man or some kind of prophet or something like that, you had better think again. You had better see what the Word of God says about him. He is Christ, and he is Lord, and his full title is Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's no real surprise, is there, that when they heard this, in verse 37, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people saved on that one day, the day of Pentecost. It's quite a haul, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus had said to Peter, you follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Well, Peter followed him, and he's turned out to be quite a good fisherman here, didn't he? Fishing for the souls of men. 3,000 saved on that one day. Now, we're going to have to spend some time in this passage, and we're about out of time, And we will have to come back and deal with it again next week because we've got more here than we can handle. This is a tough one. And this is one of these. This is another. I said at the outset of the book of Acts, and particularly this second chapter of Acts, you've got things in here that separate denomination from denomination, and that, I mean, we've got every kind of problem imaginable in this business of salvation presented to us here. Many of you out there come from denominations that preach that in order to be saved, you have to be baptized with water, and that if you're not baptized, you're not saved. Now, some of you who are out there believing this believe that sprinkling is the proper mode of baptism. Some of you say, no, only immersion is the proper mode of baptism. Some of you say the act is important, the mode is of no importance. All right. You'd like for me to deal with this, wouldn't you? Good. I hope you would, because I certainly am going to. First off, the mode is very important. For those of you who were sprinkled, I know I'm going to get on your toes here, but look, the word baptism in Greek means to immerse. That's what the word means, and you can't make it mean anything else. It is a picture not of an anointing, but of a death, burial, and resurrection out from among the dead ones. Now, for those of you who were sprinkled, baptized by sprinkling, you and I are going to love one another, and we're going to help one another, and we are going to be brothers, and we're not going to fall out over this. But if you've been listening to Dialogue for any time at all, you know that I will tell the truth, even if I get on some toes to do it. Now, this baptism was by immersion. That's exactly how they were baptized, and that's the only possible meaning you can get out of this word. But for those of you who think that baptism is one of the things that has to happen before you can be saved, I have got news for you. That is wrong. That is wrong. And we're going to see that very clearly proven to us from Scripture as we go through this. But we're not going to have time to do it this time. I'll have to take it up next time. But we have to see this one. Now, for those of you, let me just say this about baptism before we go any farther. Is baptism important? Baptism is very important. If you are saved, have you been baptized? If you haven't been, shame on you. You need to be baptized and you need to be immersed. That's what you need to do. And the reason is because that is the Lord's will. He has stated it. He has made it clear. The Lord taught it. The apostles practiced it. The early church did it. There is no such thing in this scripture as an unbaptized Christian. And I think that perhaps is the reason a lot of people get confused about this. This is what philosophers call post hoc ergo propter hoc. Just because two things occur together, it does not mean that one of them caused the other. Yes, it is true that all Christians in this book were baptized. It is not true that that's what saved them. Well, that's all we'll have time for now. This is Doug Miller. This is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue. Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.